They want to be built up in following Jesus. Encouragement. They want to be encouraged in their faith and love for Jesus. Rescue. They want the rescue of their enemies from the false ideologies and the bondage of the enemies of God. It's instructive what they pray for and what they don't pray for. And I want to show you a little video clip to start from a speaker on North Korea. It's just a minute's worth. And everybody's going, Chris is showing a video clip. Is it going to work? By God's grace, I'm just going to go take this down beside the speaker. Interesting video. You can watch it. It's 45 minutes long. And the Koreans were flabbergasted that we prayed for them, because they pray for us. I found that interesting. So just catch the attitude here in this little clip.
My concern is not to get your help into North Korea. My concern is to get what's in North Korea in that underground believers back out to the rest of the world. Because even though I live in South Korea, the country with 10 of the 11 largest churches in the world, sending out more missionaries than any other country per capita, I know where the heart of Christianity still is in Asia. And I know where the heart of Christianity is around the world. It's in the 53 countries where people are persecuted and executed for their faith. And the reason why I want to encourage you to get involved with Voice of the Martyrs here in Canada is not because these poor people need your help. It's because we need their help to remind us of the greatness of the God we worship. Because these people, when they get burned, when their buildings are burned, when their money is taken away from them, their response is, all things work together for good. As if you have money and you have freedom, you're not going to turn to the Lord much. But if you have neither money nor freedom, then you're going to come to know God in a way that will cause you to be absolutely confident that there's nothing that can separate you from His love. Amen.
So you see the fellow there says, I come to you to get what's in Korea out to you. So how can we challenge ourselves to stand with them and be challenged, and to know in the way that they know that nothing shall separate them from the love of God? What can we bring home from North Korea and these other places? The scripture that was on my heart is not the one that is our theme scripture. But of course it's related, from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul is explaining the example that they gave to the Corinthians in the context. He's saying, this is how we came across. This is the example we provided, our mode of ministry. And he says to them, we put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors, and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished and not yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. We're not going to exposit this scripture right down to its full depth this morning. I promised I'd be short. I love that phrase, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. It's a bit of a weird paradox, isn't it? How can we bring home the message of our persecuted brothers and sisters? They want us to get something. They're praying that we get something from their example, from their lives, from their suffering, that we stand with them in a different way. Sometimes the North American evangelical Christian response to persecution is, oh, just to say things like, it's coming, you know, there's a church in Halifax had to take down their nativity scene. Trinity Western is having trouble setting up its law school, and I'm not mocking those concerns. Those are concerns, but it's coming. Does that always help us live out today? The beautiful thing about this comprehensive list that Paul gave us in this passage, great endurance, afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, genuine love, truthful speech, the power of God. You're on that list. There's people in this family that have endured much this year. There's people that have lost dear ones. There's people that have been through sicknesses. The fact that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, the opportunity to, like our brothers and sisters, be sorrowful yet always rejoicing is there in your life. You're on this list. Paul included, he could have just said persecutions and beatings, and we'd say, well, we may be ready someday when the persecutions and beatings come. But are you ready today in all of your experiences? We can stand with our brothers and sisters when we, sorrowful yet always rejoicing with a keen sense of nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, because we're on this list. Paul knew physical affliction. Ironic. He shook off the viper on the island of Malta. He healed everybody sick in that village. He raised Eutychus, scraped him off the cobblestones after he'd fallen off the window, was dead, and raised him to life. And yet, ironically, the fellow who penned most of the letters in the New Testament didn't really pen them. He dictated them. In the little greeting at the end of Galatians, he said, I wrote this little greeting with my own hand. Do you see how large I had to make the letters? God called this guy to write a huge chunk of the New Testament, and he couldn't really write. It's speculated maybe it was with his eyes, because he had to make the letters really big. And by the way, there wasn't a Staples down the road, so making letters really big on stationery in those days was not an insignificant thing. So he dictated, and there's other times where he says, the fellow who's writing down for me, so God says, I'm going to give you a writing ministry. You're going to write letters, but you can't write. You have to depend on somebody else. So he knew. His dear friend Timothy, he said, Timothy is a son to me. And yet Timothy struggled with chronic infirmities. His dear sidekick Epaphroditus almost died of illness. And I'm not saying this to diminish God's willingness and delight in healing people when he chooses. But Paul knew physical infirmity. It touched his ministry deeply. He knew the beatings. He knew the sleepless nights. You know the sleepless nights too. So the beautiful thing about this comprehensive list is that you're on it. Your dear friends, Louise, they're on it. You know you're on it. And so sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. It's beautiful that they say this, because you're allowed to experience sorrow. This is not talking about some delusional attitude, a glib denial, a stoic veneer. Jesus is called by the prophet a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And yet, it's often said he had to have been about the most joyful person who walked the earth. Do you think all the riffraff and otherwise, even his enemies, tended to want to be there? Probably to trip him up, but he was a compelling person. He grew in stature and wisdom and favor with God and man. People wanted to be around Jesus. People of all types. People that, from a different social caste, snuck into meetings of the ruling class so they could sit at his feet. He wasn't a miserable person. And yet he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he was driven by a deep joy. Hebrews 12 tells us, for the joy that was set before him, this certain hope of a secure joy, in all that he had planned for his people and all that the Father had planned for him, in that joy, he endured the cross, despised the shame. We sang the words this morning, right? So that contrast existed very much in the life of Jesus. And it's very much throughout the scripture. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Great is your reward in heaven. Rejoice in the midst of your sorrowful yet always rejoicing. And we have these beautiful contrasts in the Corinthians passage. He says, we're treated as imposters. People think you're phony. Sometimes when you voice the message of the gospel or live it out before my coworkers, they're not antagonistic. They don't beat me, nothing else like that. But they think it's kind of a crock, what I'm presenting. And yet, in God's economy, in the cosmic reality, the eternal truth is the gospel is true. We're not at the center. Why do people think we should be at the center of the culture? We're told we're not going to be. We're told we're going to be marginalized and sidelined. We're not the famous as known. And yet we are known by the Creator God. See these contrasts in the latter part of this passage? As dying, many of our brothers and sisters are literally dying. We heard about in Iraq and Syria, they're dead in the streets, and yet they live because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and they know Jesus. Punished but not killed, they can't kill. Jesus says, don't fear those who can only kill the body. Fear him who can put body and soul in hell, right? Jesus says, strong words. Don't fear those who can only... So he said, they're punished but not killed. Poor but making many rich. You see, we have, Paul says, this treasure in jars of clay. We have in our poor existence, whatever that might be, the gospel. The gospel that brings hope for eternity. So these set of contrasts are the perspective of earth and the perspective of heaven. And if the scales tip for us so that we live under the perspective of heaven, then despite our sorrow from an earthly perspective, we can always be rejoicing. Just like our brothers and sisters, 30,000 in the camps, estimated, of North Korea. I love this verse from the Hebrews. And it talks about this perspective of an expectant believer in a brilliant eternal future. But recall the former days. He's talking to Jewish Christians here, the writer to the Hebrews. A great persecution swept through Jerusalem early in the formation of the church. They scattered forth, right? And he's bringing that back to mind. Recall the former days when after you were enlightened, they came to know Jesus, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and afflictions, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison. They were under that treatment, having compassion on others. And you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. See those two perspectives, like the passages from Paul. There's the earthly perspective, their goods are getting plundered. There's the heavenly perspective, they can't touch my eternal riches. It's an eternal perspective fueled by love and hope. There's an absence of hand-wringing. There's one thing that has kind of piqued my... annoying. Yeah, is hand-wringing on the part of Christians these days. Listen, it is fair to comment. You're allowed to question maybe sometimes the the wisdom of, you know, you can have your opinions about, are they doing this right in Europe with the influx and all that? You're allowed, you know, fine. I can't, I'm not the thought police here. But hand-wringing, oh, they're coming to take my stuff. They joyfully accepted the plundering of their goods. We need no hand-wringing as Christians. We need hand-raising. There's a big difference. We need to be joyful like our brothers and sisters. Remember those prayer requests? Discipleship. We want to grow in the Lord. Encouragement. We want to be strengthened in our faith. Rescue. We want to be rescued. No. We want the rescue of our oppressors from the darkness that they're in. See that perspective? It's amazing to me. It's challenging to me. And they are worshiping God even when they can't sing out. Even when they have to sneak off somewhere to do it. Even when they have to, they can't fill a room full of joyful praise like we can. They are praising the Lord. So this kind of hand-wringing, they're coming to take away my country. You yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Folks, they can't take away your country. You've heard me say this, a few of you lately. Nobody gets into my country who doesn't love Jesus. So don't worry about who's coming into your country. Because your country, folks, is heaven. That is how our brothers and sisters live in a concentration camp in North Korea. That is how they live in a refugee camp in Syria. That is how they die to the glory of Christ. Because they've got a better country. Nobody can take their country. So if God brings the mission field to our doorstep, rejoice and be exceeding glad. And if that mission field takes a few of us, rejoice and be exceeding glad. It's an eternal perspective. And, you know, I've just got a few scriptures we've seen. There is so many more. I have to mention one of my favorites from 1 Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope is what we're called to. It's not just what Syrian refugees are called to. Eritreans in shipping containers in the desert heat. North Koreans in concentration camps. Gabriolans are called to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Unassailable by ISIS, who by God's power we are being guarded. We're being guarded. They're being guarded in the concentration camps. They're being guarded in the refugee camps. Through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Listen, if you've experienced grief, do not let God's enemies condemn you for experiencing that grief. We're sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Your grief is legitimate. No one calls you to put on a happy face. But we do need to tap into the great joy. We need to get on this side of the scale with our brothers and sisters. Though you have been grieved by various trials. This passage goes on in 1 Peter. That the trial of your faith, being more precious than gold, though it is tried by fire, might be found to the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom, though now you see him not, you rejoice, remember, with joy unspeakable and full of glory, with an inexpressible and glorious joy. You're grieved, you rejoice. Is it a bit hard to get our head around? Standing with our brothers and sisters in the persecuted church can help us do that. And just in conclusion, there's a few effects that walking with our brothers and sisters, and as we pray for them, and as we seek God to allow us to tap into that living hope, it'll have some effects. One is we'll pray more properly and effectively for our suffering siblings when we share their joy-inducing hope. Right? We'll know what to pray for. You notice those requests are maybe not always the first place we'd go. That's what they want us to pray for. Wow. I want to pray for their liberation, and that's okay. You're allowed to. You're allowed to pray for them to enter into prosperity if God leads you to do that, but that's not what they're praying for. And they're praying for us in our prosperity to tap into what they enjoy. Can I say that? What they enjoy of Christ in their camps, on the streets, in their prisons. So we'll pray more properly for them when we walk with them into that shining hope. We will give more liberally to ease their suffering and need when we share their hope and find our joy not in what we have, but in who we have. The more keenly we heed their example, the more our idea of our needs is going to change, and the more we'll find we have to support them physically in their distress. So the best way to help them is to get the message that they want to get out to us. And we will stand in solidarity with them in their suffering and confirm their hope to those around us when we draw from the same spring during our calamities, losses, and any mistreatment that we encounter. We'll verify the message that they're saying to the world. Because if we say, whoa, those people, they're super Christians, isn't that wonderful that they're willing to die, willing to be displaced rather than disown Jesus? I wonder if I'll be able to do that one day. And then we live life like our hope is in our stuff and not our God. Our lives say, those guys are whacked out. They're delusional. That's what our lives say, no matter what our mouths say. And yet when we tap into that great hope and stand in solidarity with them during our suffering, we're on that list. Then we will glorify God in the same way they are, and therefore we will honor them. Is that not true? And lastly, we are best prepared to stand in any future days of trouble because I've been hearing it all my life. It's coming here. It's God knows. God knows, right? But if and when, and it will come in some ways, when that comes, we will be better prepared to stand like they stand when we heed their example and seek after the unquenchable joy of knowing Jesus and the happy expectation of all that he is preparing for us. That salvation that's ready to be revealed, there's a really forward-looking element to that. We need to tap into joy now. We need to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit now. True. But it's not all going to be now. And whatever happens now, it's coming. I tell you what's coming. What's coming is a glorious hope, an incorruptible and undefiled inheritance, a beautiful salvation that's going to be completed and fully revealed when Jesus comes. That is coming for sure, folks. So again, rather than hand-wringing about what's coming, hand-raising about what's coming is going to better prepare us if our enemies overrun this place. It'll better prepare us to testify to the honor and glory and beauty of our Jesus when we stand in the face of that. Well, I wanted to show you one more video clip because this theme, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, is exemplified by many of our brothers and sisters. Apparently this video has been viral. I didn't catch it, so I just found this when I was researching over the past week. So you may have seen it before. That's okay. But I think this is an example of sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Imagine your house traded for a tent or a little trailer or a ATCO trailer. Maybe you've gone as far as, I don't know, Campbell River in an open field somewhere, or Cloverdale, or you've had to go quite a ways from Gabriola. No phone communication. Your church, some of them came, some of them went somewhere else. All your stuff. Imagine your friends. Imagine your best friend at school. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing.